That is awesome. Shelby, you nailed it. Way to go. So take your Bibles this morning or your Bible app on your phone and turn to the book of Hebrews. It's in the latter part of your New Testament towards the end of your Bible, Hebrews. And we're going to look at the last chapter and chapter 13 beginning in verse 5. We'll go to verse 6, two verses this morning. But keep your Bibles open because you might go to different places along the way. So we live in a world where we're kind of entertainment-wise, kind of dominated with what show are you watching? And so we'll ask, and you'll ask, hey, do you have a show that you're watching right now? Are you binging on something on Netflix? Let's just take a little sample. How many of you have binge-watched something on Netflix in the last year? Raise your hand. Wow, look at you. That means that you will take a whole show and you'll cram it into like a weekend. Like you have that much free time, you will cram a whole season into one weekend, and you are confessing to everybody that you've done that. That is something. Way to go. Appreciate your honesty. That was a real test to it. So there have been, of course, shows before Netflix and before the rage of binge watching. And one of my earlier shows that I used to really watch, I've kind of gotten out of the habit because it's just been going on for so long. But it's the show The Biggest Loser. How many of you, at least at one point, had watched a season of The Biggest Loser? Raise your hand. All right, that's weird. Okay, for the 15 of you who know what I'm talking about, the rest of you, it's better than the first service. I asked the first service, how many of you know The Biggest Loser? And like five hands raised. I'm like, okay, let me tell you what The Biggest Loser is all about. It's about these people who've kind of let themselves go. And in health-wise, and they've just gotten in a predicament where they're kind of needing something beyond themselves to help them to lose this weight, to get back, or to get healthy, maybe sometimes for the first time in their lives. And so it's very sentimental because you really get to learn the characters and what's going on in their world and their past, their relationships, their families. And you got these hardcore trainers, and they just push them and break them down and break them down. And normally throughout the show, they'll eventually break. And then you kind of get a sneak peek into their hearts in like how they got here and what led them to this place and what their goals are going to be for the future and the things that hold them back and have hold them back from those goals. But anyways, it's certainly a success, maybe not amongst the Team FBC crowd, but a success because they keep having season after season because people keep watching this. So here's a few that have stood out to me, and maybe for the 15 of you who raised your hand, you might remember these guys. Here's the season winner for number 3. His name is Eric Chopin. There is Eric. Now, Eric ended up losing 214 pounds. That's a lot of weight, and he did it in a season, ladies and gentlemen, in a season. Now, I want you to know, you probably already know, but I'm going to say it. The guy who's wearing the New York t-shirt, there's a story behind that. That guy's got a story. He became that way, and you ought to hear his story. But I'm telling you, the guy on the right, that guy's got a story too. He went from that to that, and I'm telling you, there's a story behind that. Now, you have questions about that story. I'd have questions about that story, and thus the success of The Biggest Loser. What's your story? Eric, what made you get like that? How did you let yourself get like that? What happened? That's a valid question to a story that would be interesting. But the guy on the right, same guy, I'd like to ask him, well, how did that happen? What motivated you to get like that? What's your story behind that new you? Everybody's got a story, ladies and gentlemen. And the contest, The Biggest Loser, it's just a compilation of stories. And little do you know, they might be more familiar than what you might think. Here's the next one. This guy, up to this point, this guy, winner of season 12, John Rode, he had lost the most weight of any contestant up to this point, 220 pounds. Doesn't even look like the same guy, does it? He did that in a season of losing 220 pounds. There are many of you, you don't even weigh 220 pounds. He lost you in a season. Like he said, I'm not carrying you no more. You got kicked to the wayside. Listen, the guy wearing the 40, there's a story behind that. It's a sad story to hear his story, heartbreaking. But the new guy, there's a story behind that too. And before this message is over, you might find not a whole lot of difference between the two stories. two different weights, but not a lot of difference between the two stories. This was my favorite one. I remember this, it stood out to me. She was the first girl to ever win The Biggest Loser. Her name was Allie. She was a swim champion in high school. Allie lost 112 pounds, the first woman, season 5, to win The Biggest Loser. And again, I remember watching this season, I remember thinking, Allie, how could you as a swim champ, how could you, just a few years after high school, how could you let yourself get that way? And again, Allie had a story, and Allie could tell you how I got this way, what led me to get that way. Well, she didn't like herself anymore, so she finds herself in The Biggest Loser, and she drops 112 pounds. There's a story behind that, too. You say, okay, Matt, go ahead and tell us. What's the story? Again, for those of you, the majority, I guess, who don't know what the common theme to all these stories is, it's fear. If you listen to their stories and they get broken down and they get to the point where they're sobbing on the outside of the gym, you know, Bob will come up or Jillian will come up or the good-looking black guy with all teeth, he comes up and he'll sit down next to him and he'll say, hey, what's going on? Tell me about it. And they'll just start kind of vomiting this stuff out. And they'll tell you about of a broken relationship and a fear that they'll never find what they were looking for. They'll tell you about a family relationship that their expectation was this was going to be my family and this is the reality and there's a big difference in between. And the fear was that they'll never experience what they thought they would or they'll never get back what they felt like has been taken or what has been lost. Or maybe there's some tragedy or some setback and they just thought to themselves, I don't know if I'll ever overcome or recover from this. And so they found in food, follow this, they found in food a solace. They found an escape. And so little by little, they just ate themselves to comfort themselves, to escape their problems. But what they were doing is they were trying to deal with their fears, their insecurities and their vulnerabilities. And little did they know, by doing what they were doing and choosing an unhealthy route to deal with their fears, they exacerbated their vulnerabilities. They made their fears even larger and they became people they didn't even like. You say, I can see that. I can see that. That's not too far of a stretch. But here's the irony of The Biggest Loser. I told you their stories aren't too far apart. What got them in the sad shape they were was fear. Can I tell you what oftentimes brings them out of the sad shape they're in to a preferred future? Same emotion, same fear. Because Jillian will sit down and talk to him on the bench. Bob will sit down and talk to him. And he'll say these things like, well, what do you want your future to look like? How much longer do you want your kids to enjoy you? If you continue this route, how old do you think your kids will be before they plan your funeral? And they have these type of discussions with these people. And what they're doing is they are tapping into that fear motivation once again. Same fear that got them where they were. Now they're trying to leverage that fear to get them out of it to a preferred future. But it's all fear. And can I just tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? That is not healthy. Now, I'm going to be honest, people accomplish great things with fear. I mean, fear is an incredible motivator, is it not? I mean, I've seen some people who could not move fast whatsoever. I've seen some people that are so slow, they look like they're going backwards. And they walk in a beach, and a little fiddler crab will get a hold of a toe, and I see them do a Michael Jackson dance, and they are out of that water. I'm telling you, I'm looking at them like, that's pretty impressive. Fear is a great, great motivation. But it's unhealthy. I'll never forget, I was watching the Hall of Fame inductee ceremony one night over at Lee and Amber's house. And there was a bunch of us around there, and we're watching Brett Favre being inducted into the Hall of Fame. Now, you may not know who The Biggest Loser is, but do you know who Brett Favre is? Is there anybody? Okay, a few more of you in the house. Good, because you were losing street cred with me really fast. I mean, it's... I had you up here. You were going down. So you know who Brett Favre is. Brett Favre was a gunslinger. All right, Steve, you know this. I mean, you pulled for the man. I mean, he's a gunslinger. He was a little boy in a man's body, and he just reminded us all this is a game. And we just love to watch Brett Favre. You could hate the Green Bay Packers, but you love Brett Favre because he just embodied football. You know, I mean, he was that kind of guy. And so, man, I couldn't wait to hear the inductee speech of Brett Favre. I got all my friends around me like we're going to watch this tonight. You don't want to miss this. This is going to be special because the guy's just passionate about whatever he does. And we thought tonight's going to be no different. And Brett Favre gets up there and he tells a story. He tells a story about a dad who coached him all through his growing up years, but he never heard one time from his dad, "Good job, Brett." He never heard from his dad, "I'm proud of you, Brett." And so there's always this uncertainty in his mind. Am I enough? Am I good enough? Am I cutting the mustard with my dad? Am I a disappointment to my dad? Is my dad proud of me? And he always and he always and he always worked for it, and he never heard it from his dad's mouth. "I'm proud of you." He said, "My senior year, my last year of high school," my dad's the head football coach of the high school, "and my senior year, my last game, I played awful. Played awful." He said, "My dad didn't say anything to me." He said, "But Wednesday of the next week, I was around the locker room and heard my dad talk to the other coaches. And the other coaches, they were having a discussion about the game, and I overheard my dad say this. He said, 'Guys, I know Brett didn't have a good game on Friday night, but he'll make it up.'" He said, "I'd never have told anybody this." He goes, "I'd never even told my wife that story up until that moment, staying in front of the Hall of Fame inductee ceremony. I heard my dad say, 'Brett's going to make it up.'" And the motivation behind Brett Favre's career was always trying to make it up to his dad. Now listen, accomplished great things. I mean, broke records. We will talk about him. We'll teach our kids to talk about him. We will see the reruns of him. Great career. I'm just telling you, it is unhealthy. It did not come from a place of health. He was always trying to make it up. Then his dad dies. And again, any of you sports fans out there, you know the day that he dies, it's a Monday night, where Brett Favre is supposed to be playing in Oakland that night. And it's wondering, is he going to play? Well, that night Brett Favre plays and he has the game of his life. He has the game of his career. And it's like unthinkable, making throws that you shouldn't even attempt to make, and he is completing them. I mean, it's off the chart. It's folklore what Brett Favre did in that game. And the whole while, everybody's talking about Brett's doing this for his dad. He says on the plane ride back, going to Green Bay from playing the Raiders, he said, "For the first time in my life, I had a thought. Maybe I can make it to the Hall of Fame." He said, "I never had that thought before until that night. And I spoke it out loud." He said, "Maybe I can make it to the Hall of Fame." Ends the ceremony. All my friends are here, right? And I can get emotional, and they're kind of expecting me to. It's this moment where he takes the moment. He says, "Dad, I never heard you say it in life, but I hope as you're looking from heaven, I hope you can see it now. I hope you're proud of me. I hope I'm now making you proud." And everybody's just applauding. I mean, there's people are crying, and it's just emotional. And everybody's like, "That's so touching. That's so wonderful." And I'm thinking, that's so tragic. Because here's just a boy in a man's body. He's just crying out, "I hope my dad is proud of me." And there's this fear that has driven him his whole life and he will live with for the rest of his life until he gets healing from it, of trying to measure up, trying to make it up. That ain't health, ladies and gentlemen. That might make a great career. It might live in folklore. I'm just telling you, that is not a happy life. That is not health. But fear is our enemy. And fear drives us. Fear drives us to do awful things. Fear can drive us to do great things. But I'm just telling you, there's a different address that we can work from rather than fear to accomplish even more. And I'll tell you about that, so stick around. Don't tune me out. Fear is our enemy. And the devil knows that, and so that's why he tries to tempt you to fear all the time. And he tries to play on your fears. And God knows that because he tries to comfort you in your fears. Do you know the Bible? If you were to read the Bible, and some of you have done this, I hope to God that all of you eventually would do this before you die, that you'll read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now, I know that might sound like crazy to you, like, "I could never do that." Listen, I remember thinking that to myself. I could never do that. That's just for super people. That's just like for like preacher dudes. And I'm not one of them. And look at me today, right? It might turn you into a preacher dude. That's maybe why you're staying away from it. Whatever. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you had a little tally mark, and you just tallied every time you came across the words, "Do not fear." Every time you saw God say, "Don't be afraid, do not fear." If you just made a tally mark every time you read it, starting in Genesis, going all the way through to the end, to the Revelation, and afterwards you'd count up all those tallies, you would count up 365 tallies. One for every day of the year. There's, as if God is saying, "Hey, I want you to know, you're going to be tempted to do this. You're going to be tempted to live this way. There's a better way to live. I got better things for you. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. And so, yeah, it comes naturally. Yes, it's easy. It's breathing. But if we don't fear, then how shall we live? Well, we live by faith. Because the opposite of fear is faith. And no wonder the enemy, his tactic is to make you fear, because when you fear, you're going to live in defeat. But when you walk in faith, you'll overcome. Because you're trusting and you're abiding in the one who has overcome that we just sang about. How can it be? You set me free. So you have these passages in the Bible where God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, and the righteous are not people who do righteous things. The righteous are people who have accepted God's gift of righteousness, have been made right with God through a personal relationship with Jesus. The righteous shall live by faith. It's by faith that we live this journey. It's by faith that we sojourn on this path that we're on. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. See, it's a prerequisite. You can't even walk in harmony. You can't even walk in joyous harmony with God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must first believe that he is, and then that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. So no wonder the enemy's tactic in our lives is try to make you fear, try to make you insecure, try to make you live vulnerable. And here's a God who's trying to speak in your life. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live at that address. There's a better address that you can live in. And I'm just telling you, in this series, we're talking about erasers. The gospel is the answer to our fears. It's not just the answers we talked about a few weeks ago in judgment. And last week we talked about in death. The gospel is the answer to our fears. Because Jesus Christ really did die on the cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. He really was buried, and he really did rise again the third day, according to the scriptures. And the Bible says, because of that, God's going to take care of everything else. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and then we're going to land on this at the very end. You have heard the verse before, Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Some of you have at least, that says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Say it again. If God be for us, then who can be against us? And normally we stop and we think, period. Don't put a period there, because verse 32 says this. For if God did not spare his son, but gave him up freely for us all, how much more with him shall he freely give us all things? You know what trips us up in our lives? It's the all things. Your all things are different than my all things, or your all things are the same as my all things. But the all things, the rest of our lives, that's the ground of temptation where the enemy wants to help us cease living by faith and live by fear. And we compartmentalize and we control and we manipulate and we do all that we can to make sure we feel safe and secure. But here's a God who says, hey, if I did not spare my son, but I gave him up freely for you, how much more now shall I freely give you all things? Meaning, is God really going to take care of this? Is God really going to take care of that? Is he going to take care of that relationship? Is he going to take care of that employment? Is he going to take care of that friend? Is he going to take care of this future? All of these things, God says, well, of course I will. And I proved it to you because I gave you my best. I gave you my son freely. I gave you him. And if I get that to you for free, how much more will all the rest be given to you freely? As one preacher says, if you understand what God did in the gospel, giving his son up freely, then all the rest, well, that's just peanuts. But we trip up over the peanuts. We trip up over there. But in the gospel, there is the power to erase even our fears. We don't have to be dominated. We don't have to be led by our fears. You say, Matt, I get it. I think I get it. But I've heard some of this before. And if it really was all that powerful, then I wouldn't still be the address I'm at. Well, thanks for being honest. So in your Bibles, I want you to read something that you may have never heard before. So in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible reads it this way. The writer says, verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money. You say, money? What in the world? Where are we going with this? It says, make sure your character is free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Do you know why people are not content with what they have? Do you know why you're not, why I'm not oftentimes content with what we have? Because we have bought into this idea that more is safe. That if I can get more, I'll be safe. And I get that. That's human nature to think that. That's human nature to believe that. And so if this has made me feel safer than that, well then growing and escalating and having more over here, well, that's going to make me even feel more safe. And there's equity in that. And that, there's what price tag would you put on this? And so you think, if I can accumulate more, then I'll be safer. And here's God saying, I want your character to be free from the love of pursuing that. And I want you to be content with what you have, which begs the question, well, what gives? How in the world can you do that? How in the world can you do that? And so here's God's answer to your dilemma, my dilemma of contentment. And it's not giving you more. Because see, God has more. And God could give you more. God could give me more. God himself is a rancher. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills, right? I mean, he can just give you some, right? And you don't even have to know Kyle Perkins or Mike Lawson. He can just give you some. That's your God. That's my God. If the answer to your life was to give you more, he has more he could give you. But he doesn't say, in this area of contentment, he doesn't say, hey, I'll just give you more. He says, no, I'll remind you of myself. For he himself has said, I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. Isn't that interesting? The world says, you want to feel more safe? You want to not be afraid? Then you get yourself something more. You keep getting more. And the more you get, the more safe you'll feel. But many of you have more, you know that's not really even true anyways. Because the more you have, the more you get to worry about. All right? Some of the freest people in this room are people who have so little. Somebody says, I'll sue you. You're like, well, whatever. I'll take everything you got. And you're like, all right. So God knows the answer is also not giving more to help you with your fears. It's reminding you of himself. He is the gift. And he says, I will never leave you. You know what that means? That you'll never face anything. You will never face a tragedy. You'll never face a loss. You'll never face a breakup. You will never face anything in your life, in your world. Nothing will ever come into your circle where he's not already there with you. Some of you, you feel like you're battling all alone. And man, if you feel that way, if you think that way, no wonder you're so afraid. And so you were woken today and God brought you here to church to let you know, hey, you are not alone. I am here with you. So think about Christmas. Christmas is great, right? Christmas is all about God coming in the form of a baby and Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the story of Christmas, that God has come to be with us. Well, you think, it can't get any better than Christmas. Oh, yeah, it can. It's called Easter. Amen. I mean, Christmas is God being with us. Easter is there's a cross, there's a tomb, and he is risen. And he now gives his life to anybody who would call upon him in faith. And listen, because of that, this mystery that's been kept back from most people, from the Gentiles, those unbelievers, for ages has now been revealed to you, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1:27. And the mystery is that it's now Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, God's not just with us. Listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, God is in you. No wonder there's no place you go where he's not. Why? Because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, I ain't ever going to leave you. I'm going to stick with you even if you don't want to stick with me. I'm not going to forsake you even though you might want to forsake me. You might forget about me. You might stiff arm me. You might give me the Heisman pose in our relationship, but I'm sticking with you. I'm never leaving you. Never? Never. So verse 6 says, so that we may confidently say, and let me just also add this, that we may confidently live. As we are saying, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Who are you? Don't you know home team's okay? Me and Jesus, we're good. What shall man do to me? And we painted out to be some beast. We painted out to be, this is the unconquerable. And I hope I never have to face this. I'm just telling you, even when your worst fears are coming to pass, there's a God who's with you. And he's not only with you in your present, because he's God, he's also in your future. And he's preparing a way, making the rough way smooth. You are not alone. And when you start understanding that, things start really falling into place. It's when you read certain scriptures. So you have over there in Matthew chapter 10, and I've taught you this. This is one of my first favorite verses I came across in my first Bible. It's highlighted in blue. When I think about this verse, I think of blue. In blue, it says, "For when you stand before the council," and that's just a bunch of people who were adversarially trying to ask you questions about your relationship with Jesus. "When you stand before the council," he says, "you don't have to worry about what to say or how you're going to say it. For at that time, it will be given to you what to say. For it will not be you speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." How can that be? How is that even possible? That's possible because Jesus is not on a cross and he's not in a tomb. He's alive. He is in you as a follower of Jesus, and he will give you in the very moment you need it the exact words to say when you have the opportunity to express your relationship to God with others. You're not by yourself. You're not alone. He's right there. Isaiah chapter 43, the Bible says in verse 1, the Bible says this is one of the very first verses I taught Emma to memorize as a little girl. It says, "Do not be afraid." It's one of the 365 times. "Don't be afraid, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." It goes on to say, when you walk through the water, he says, "I will be with you." When you walk through the water, I'll be with you. And the rivers, especially in light of this last week, when the rivers come, they will not overflow you. And when you go through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord, your God. And he is with us. I mean, Jesus' final words before he departed this earth and get back to the Father, he says over there in Matthew chapter 28, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, to the end of the age," to the end of the earth, other translations say. It's the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. It's good news. And it's more than just, again, it would be enough if it was just making a sinner into a saint. It would be more than just fully forgiving me of my sins so I don't have to fear judgment. It is more than just making a dead man come to life. It is now in my present world with all of the fears I deal with and all the fears and vulnerabilities you deal with. It is the answer to our fears because we are not alone. You're not left to do the best you can with what you got. You're not that limited. You got the God who created everything, who flung the stars in the sky and calls them all and marks them all by name. That very God lives inside of you if you put your trust in Jesus, and you're going to be good. You hear that? You're going to be good. I sat with somebody this past week and they're going through an awful time, and I was able to say to them, "It's going to be okay." You say, "Oh, that's real fatherly." No, it's very gospel-y. You're going to be okay. It might hurt like hell right now. And it should. But give it time and wait on God. You are not alone. And you're going to be okay. So you say, "Matt, you told me the address of fear is detrimental. It's unhealthy. Yes, it leads to the potential Brett Favre of this world. But it's still not a healthy place." Well, what is the address then? So the address, if it's not fear, biblically, the answer is love. The address of love. See, this is what the Bible says in 1 John 4:18. It says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Get on out of here. Perfect love drives out fear. And you know this to be true, right? You know this to be true even in your own parenting if you're a parent yet. Perfect love casts out fear. I remember, and I've asked permission to Emma. I now have to ask permission to do these things now. I asked permission to Emma, "Can I tell this story?" And Emma says, "Yeah." So Emma's young and really young, and she has a problem with the lights turning off at night. She's afraid of the dark. And so, you know, there are times when I would go and I'd, you know, tuck her in, I'd kiss her, and I'd walk out and turn the light. She goes, "Oh, Daddy, can we talk more? I want to spend more time with you, Daddy." Right? And she knows, I mean, that she's got me, you know, and she's like, "Come on, spend." And listen, there were some nights I was a really good dad and some nights, you know, I really wasn't, right? And so I'd be like, "Suck it up." You know, she's only three, but suck it up. Turn off the, we're going to turn the lights, Emma. But I would talk to her and I'd give her the preacher talk. I would give her the coach's talk. I'd give her the dad talk. And honestly, I'd given her every talk I knew to give. You ever been there as a parent before? I mean, everything like in your all the bullets you can put in your barrel, you know, like you've shot them, and there's nothing left to shoot. I was like, what in the world do I say? This little girl is afraid of the dark. What more do I say? So kind of this night of maybe being exacerbated, and I'm thinking, oh, Emma, I'm sitting on the edge of her bed. I said, "Emma, don't you know how much you're loved by your daddy? Emma, your daddy loves you. I wouldn't let anything happen to you. If you only knew how much I loved you, Emma, you wouldn't have any fears at all in my house. Because this is my house. And you're okay." And then I felt like I needed to be spiritual. And so I said, "And Emma, don't you know how much your Heavenly Father loves you? Because if you did, He loves you with a perfect love. My love's imperfect. And I'm just telling you, ain't nothing happened to you. And that's with an imperfect love. But your Heavenly Father, well, He loves you with a perfect love that's greater than your dad's, that makes your dad's love look puny. He loves you with even a greater love than that. And Emma, if you just knew how much He loved you, you would sleep like a baby. And I promise you, I've never heard God's audible voice." Okay, people say, "God spoke to me." Okay, I've just never heard that. But it's one of the times in my life, I can tell you, the closest time I felt as if He spoke louder than just words. I felt in that moment, He just tapped me on the shoulder and said, "That goes for you too. That goes for you too." And I really did. I mean, I had like this where I just like kind of gulped. I'm like, "That's right." Because as an adult, I justify my fears. And I think, well, she's depending upon me, and there's a lot of people who depend upon me, and I don't want to let them down. And you got all these pressures, and you got all these expectations, and you got goals, and you got dreams, and all of that. And it's easy to justify fears, and we would say, "Well, that's legitimate." But not according to 1 John 4:18, because perfect love casts out fear. And that night, as I was trying to remind Emma in her little childlike dilemma, God was trying to remind me in my childlike dilemma that, "Matt, you two are perfectly loved. And if you knew how much I loved you, you would sleep like a baby." So I guess the question is, do you know how much you're loved? Do you know how much you're loved? You say, "I don't know." Well, that's okay. So let me close by telling you, going back to Romans 8:31, that if God be for you, then who can be against you? And if that were not enough, verse 32, "For if God did not spare His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, how much more with Him shall He freely give us all other things?" The reason why the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, can erase our fears is because God showed us how much He loves us when He gave Jesus on a cross. And if He did that, then truly the rest is peanuts. We can trust Him. So you have a choice. You can do what comes natural, and you can be fearful. And your story will either be Tragic, nominal, maybe even unforgettable, like a Brett Favre. But even if you have an unforgettable story and it comes from unhealthiness and you don't ever know whether you measure up, that's still tragic. The Heavenly Father offers you a better way. He offers me a better way. That I'm loved. On my best day, I'm loved. On my worst day, I'm loved. When I do everything right, I'm loved. When it seems like I can't do anything right, on that day, I am perfectly loved. Not based upon my performance, based upon His. And that is never going to change. Let's bow together. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for being radical, tenacious, overwhelming in your love and commitment to us. That you have promised that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, so that we may confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me?" God, I pray for those who are in faith today that they have a personal relationship with Christ. I pray that today that they've been strengthened, they've been reminded of truth that they just needed to hear again, and their faith has been built up. And I pray that this week it looked different in their lives, the confidence they would live in this week. And I pray they would seek to share this with somebody who needs to hear that as well. God, for those who are outside of faith, for those who are still trying to figure it out, this whole Jesus thing. I don't know if this couple's here again this week, but last week I had a couple and they said, "We're here for the first time and we're just trying to figure out this God thing." God, I hope they're back. I know there are other people here today that are in that same position. They're just trying to figure out this whole God thing. I pray that through your word spoken today that something has resonated in their hearts and they'd be willing to say, "This is what I need. You're the one I've been looking for." If that is you, I invite you right now to open your heart. I would ask you, invite you to pray a prayer, a prayer you've never prayed before, sincerely as you've ever asked anything for in your life, in this moment, to say to something like this to God, "I need you. I need you. I am scared. I live more scared than what I'm probably even aware of. I need you. And I need you not only in this life, I need you in the next life. I need my sins forgiven. I want to be right with you. And I can't do that on my own. So I'm begging for your mercy. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Today I confess it. I believe. I believe that you were buried and I believe you rose again the third day. Today I confess that. I believe. And I ask you now to step out of heaven, step into my heart. I don't ever want to be alone from this moment on." Hey, listen, if you just prayed that, you just meant that, welcome. Welcome to a right relationship with God. Welcome to a relationship with God that is secure, that is forever, that is eternal. Welcome to being a son. Welcome to being a daughter of a king. First thing you need to do is you need to tell somebody that. Somebody, maybe somebody you came with today, maybe somebody who invited you today. Hey, before you leave here today, tell them, say, "Listen, what that preacher was talking about at the very end, I prayed that prayer." Tell somebody that. You want to come tell me? That would be an honor to me. You want to tell that to Jordan up here? You can tell that to Jordan. Hey, but tell somebody, please. Tell somebody today. Hey, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus in my heart. You need to celebrate that, and somebody else needs the opportunity to celebrate with you. Lord, thank you that you will always remain faithful to us, even when we're not faithful to you. Thank you that you will be forever committed to us, even when we're not committed to you. Thank you that you're that good. Thank you that your love is that perfect. So God, may we rest, and from this address, may we live, and may we live with confidence. Courageous boldness. May that be what is said of us in truth. We ask all this and we pray in the name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, thank you for being here. We will see you back next week. Don't come alone. Build a bridge this week. Bring somebody back with you.